Friday night, I and a number of us attended the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. Our church artistic director, Eric Wong, put that together. We were very grateful for that. It was I don't know how many times I've either performed or sung, performed or attended Messiah. And as my father used to say, every time you attend Handel's Messiah, you come away struck with something different. You could hear it an innumerable amount of times. Why? Because it's the Word of God. They're singing the Bible, and for those of us who know the words and have experienced the truth of that, the Holy Spirit can apply that Scripture to our hearts in various ways. And it was a time for me on Friday night, there was a section of the Messiah that was just really a time of worship, for me, where I just rejoiced in the words. And what stuck out for me this year, as I attended Handel's Messiah, was this passage. There are a couple choruses that bring these two verses in particular before, that brought them before my heart, and that I hope will bring before our hearts today. It's verse 3 and it's verse 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What struck me so powerfully from this passage being put to music was the thought that Jesus Christ came intentionally to be a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. And acquainted in the most intimate sense with grief. What a remarkable thought that is. We just sang, thou who wast rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake becamest poor. Well, what does it mean then when the one who was living, surrounded by heaven's greatest joys, came to earth to take on the title of man of sorrows? And then think of the poignant thought that comes right alongside that, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, not because he had, if you will, his own internal grief and sorrow. He was not the cause of his own sorrow, but because he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Then I thought, as we've been going through this month and more, studying the body of Christ, studying love in the body of Christ, passages like Galatians 6 come to mind, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The question for us this evening, as we study a message I'm going to entitle A Man of Sorrows, is whether following the example of our head, Jesus Christ, whether following the example of our leader and Lord, Jesus Christ, whether we would be willing tonight at this Christmas season where we focus on joy and yet many experience grief, whether we would be willing to be a man of sorrows, whether we would and will be willing in this season to be a woman of sorrows, whether we will be willing this season to be a church of sorrows. Before we get into this topic this evening, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of our Savior, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you that that involved such great grief that he took on that was not originally his. Lord, we pray as the body of Christ, we would come into this truth this evening, that we would see the example of our Lord and that we would desire to walk in his steps. Holy Spirit, do your work. May I decrease, may Jesus Christ increase in this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's talk here about the experience of this sorrow. The experience of this sorrow of Jesus Christ. And if you'll come in with me to this idea that there is a remarkable paradox here. A remarkable paradox. What is a paradox? It's two things that you can't figure out how they fit together. How can this happen along with this? How can both this be true and this be true? And the question that we would ask ourselves is, how can it be true that Jesus Christ could rightly be called the man of sorrows? It's especially true when we think back to the passages we've been reading in Scripture as we move through our yearly Bible reading together as a church in the book of Revelation. We might say that the experience of this sorrow is such a paradox because first it's so different than what he had experienced. When we go to Revelation and look see the curtains of heaven peeled back, and we get a glimpse in of what heaven is really like, and we read passages of such great praise before the throne of God. We open up to Revelation 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. We see these wonderful depictions of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, being praised and honored and glorified, and 10,000 upon 10,000 lifting up their voices in song to him. And we get a sense of what our joy is going to be like, what the experience of that unity and fellowship in worship and praise is going to be, and what a poignant thing heaven's joys are. Now, this is what Jesus Christ experienced, complete unity with the Father and with the Holy Ghost from eternity past. Complete and utter unutterable joy. The Trinity is so united in its joy. It is so united in its love. It is so united in its fulfillment. God is a being that is inherently satisfied, that is inherently fulfilled in himself. That is who God is. And that's why it is offered to us in the book of Ephesians. Paul prays that we might come into that fullness, that we might be filled with that fullness of who God is in himself. Now think of that paradox, that the one who is so fulfilled, who from eternity past has been filled with such joy, comes down to earth and suddenly is a man of sorrows, is a man who is utterly acquainted with grief. Now, I think this experience is also such a paradox because of how it's undesired in our fleshly standpoint. What is the desire of each of the ones that we run into in the street? Sorrow is pushed away as something bad. Grief is turned away. No, don't let grief around here. Don't let me experience those depressing feelings, those emotions that I want nothing to do of. And we see then the rise in the communities that surround us with alcohol, drug dependence, with other kinds of things. Sports can be one of those things. Well, not if you're a Minnesota sports fan. That's all grief all the time there. But regardless, why do people throw themselves into these kind of things? To dull the grief and sorrow that is inherent in them. They say, I don't want to experience that. I want to forget. So they throw themselves into and pursue any number of things to dull the ache that is within. That's why Ecclesiastes, from a view under the sun, says to eat, drink, and be merry. And the refrain of the wicked worldly person is the same one of the rich man that Jesus talks about in Luke. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. That is the refrain. Now, that's why I think one of the reasons that it's said here, it's prophesied of Jesus, that he was despised and rejected. Why? Because no one much loves a morose person, do they? No one much loves a person who is weighed down with sorrows. And let's be clear, Jesus was not a morose person. Jesus was a joyful person. And yet he was a person who was so clearly weighted down with the grief of what he took on him willingly. It says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. See, this is all deserved, they said. He's stricken of God. He's been afflicted. But you see, the paradox of this experience is also in its depth. Its depth. It says here that he was a man of sorrows and that he was acquainted with grief. And this word in the Hebrew, acquainted, is really the word, the Hebrew word, to know. It is the word that is used to describe as something of a lightning word, if you will, the sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, as Adam knew his wife. And so it reflects the most intimate knowledge, the most the deepest acquaintance that you could possibly have. When it says that Jesus was acquainted with grief, oh, he knew grief. Oh, he knew it intimately. He knew it at its very depth. He knew it to his very core. What a paradox that the one who was full of joy, unutterable joy from eternity past, came to give himself to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, how do we explain this paradox? Well, we've seen the experience. Let's attempt an explanation. What do we make of this paradox? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, we need to understand the cause of sorrow, don't we? If we're going to understand why it could be said that Jesus was a man of sorrows, we need to get and look at the root cause of sorrow. Where did sorrow come from? Why does sorrow exist? Why do we look around today and see people who are grieving and mourning and sad and depressed and lonely in this Christmas season? Why do we ourselves take on those feelings at times, some more than others? Well, I think we got to go back. We've got to go back to near the beginning. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles here this morning. I went and took a look back at this passage and was reminded again of really the root cause of sorrow. Was there sorrow in the Garden of Eden before the fall? There was none. There was no sorrow. You look at what God says to Eve. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now what's his word to Adam? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Sorrow connected with sin. Now let's go to the end of the story. Let's go to the very end of our Bibles in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, at this day when sin will be utterly destroyed, when there will be no more sin. Look with me at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why is there sorrow in the world? Because there's sin in the world. Why is there grief in the world? Why is there groaning and mourning and all these things? They are all directly related to the presence of sin. That's one of the reasons that Romans 8 tells us that the world, the creation itself, is groaning. Groaning until it waits for the redemption, until there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we ourselves, Paul says, groan with all of creation. We are groaning at the very presence of sin that we see all around us. Now let's see what this leaves us with when we look at why Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. First of all, it's because of a consciousness. A consciousness. You say, well, wait a second. Jesus Christ didn't have a sin nature. He had a God nature. He was the divine God-man, as we learned about in Sunday school today. True. He never experienced sin. He never saw sin in himself. Yes, true. So then you say, well, how can this be? If he was not, if he did not partake in sin, how could it be that he was a man of sorrows? Don't you think? It's because without any sin on him, he had such an acute consciousness of sin and its effects in other people. Don't you think that spotlessly pure nature had such a revulsion and was so repulsed by sin in all its forms because he saw so clearly with his divine sight the root cause of sin and where it was leading and his role in that on the cross? Don't you think that that caused him such excruciating grief? He looked at sin and he said, I'm going to the cross for that. You see, Scripture says of Jesus Christ that he came to destroy the works of the devil. That was his job. And so when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was so conscious of sin. He was so aware. Why? Because his divine nature recoiled against it in a way that ours, that us with our fallen humanity, simply does not get. Does not perceive, particularly in our fleshliness. He knew what sin was, and he knew what it caused, and he knew the pain that it would cause in that eternal lake of fire. And oh, so that effects of sin grieved him to his very core. He was a man of sorrows. And that's why the explanation is not just his consciousness, but secondly, his compassion. Isn't it an interesting thing that when we go through this study of Jesus, the Son of God, and our Sunday school teachers, you go through these stories, particularly of the miracles of Jesus Christ, how often Scripture says that he saw someone and he was moved with compassion? His innermost being was, if you will, being twisted. It was being moved. It was being gripped with compassion. Now, what does the very word compassion mean? It really just means with feeling, feeling with. What does sympathy mean? Sim, pathos, feeling with. They're the same kind of idea. It is a feeling that reaches out to someone else and grabs a hold of where the situation that they're is in, that they are in, and internalizes it. There's a churning of this feeling along with someone else, and Jesus Christ knew it. More poignantly than anyone who has ever lived. No one could say that they were moved with compassion in the same way that Jesus Christ was, because no one could know the purity of his nature and the revulsion against sin that he experienced. What amazing compassion Jesus Christ has. Now, we think of where that was experienced, where that was demonstrated. Do you see where Jesus Christ demonstrated this compassion when he saw the man that was deaf and dumb? Did you notice that as he was going to heal that man, Scripture says he sighed? Why? Because his heart of compassion was moved toward this poor man. When he was looking at the those who were mourning at the burial site for Lazarus, his spirit, it says, groaned. He groaned within himself. It says that he wept when he saw them. Why? Why? Why did he weep when he saw someone die? He knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to reach out and raise that person from the dead, and there was going to be a restoration and great joy. Why? Because he so clearly saw death as the result of sin. He saw what caused that person to be in the ground, in that tomb. He saw what caused these people to be weeping. And in his absolute revulsion against sin, his heart of compassion was moved and he wept. He looked out at the people that were as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, you're living in the depths of sin. I'm coming to die for you, and yet you're not going to see it. You're still going to wander away from me. And you're going to live your life in suffering, and then you're going to experience eternal suffering forever. And his heart of compassion was gripped for them. He went to Jerusalem, and he looked over the city, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, if only you knew what was coming ahead. How did he know? Because he knew the cause of sin. He knew the effects of sin. And he saw the hard-heartedness of the Pharisee that, to be candid, in my heart would have tended to produce, all right, you want to see what's coming to you? Well, I'll tell you, you reject me, guess what you're going to get? And you're going to deserve it. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw the sin that was gripping their heart, and it grieved him to his very core. He had compassion because he knew what sin did, and he was so sensitive to it. But third here, there's also a carrying. The explanation is not just in his consciousness, not just in his compassion, but in his willingness to come alongside. This verse here that says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," what it has the picture of is someone who gets underneath our griefs and our sorrows, who bears them up on his shoulder, if you will, who comes along and said, "Here, let me put my shoulder to this grief and the sorrow." Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? Well, this passage is so directly connected to what comes after. What comes after is, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, there's an interesting fact about these Hebrew words that are used for sorrows and grief. If your Bible is like my Bible, you may have a little note here with an alternate translation that says either pains or sickness. And if you go to Matthew in chapter 8, you'll remember that Matthew looks back to this passage as being fulfilled when Jesus was healing the people from their sicknesses. And he says, he was doing this that it might be fulfilled by the prophet what? He bore our sicknesses. He took those upon him. Now think about this. Think about the relationship between griefs and sorrows and sicknesses and pains. Those two things are so often directly related. The connection between sorrow and death. Those of us here that are still sorrowing over the death of a loved one, still that oftentimes was caused by sickness and in pain, or those of us that are dealing with any number of spiritual sicknesses that cause us grief and pain. Remember what Scripture says, that godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow can be a very, very good thing. But what's godly sorrow caused by? Sin. Sin, it all goes back there. It all goes back to that event. And where Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses, where he bore our griefs and sorrows, was by coming to strike a mortal blow at what caused grief and sorrow. He struck a death blow at the works of the devil on the cross by taking our sins upon him. And when he did that, we now can look ahead to that day when griefs and sorrows will be gone forever. And yet, friends, you know in your daily experience that Jesus Christ desires to bear your sorrows, casting all your care upon him, Scripture says. Why? Because he cares for you. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No, why? Because he was tempted and tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need. Friends, he desires to carry your griefs even today. He desires to bear your burdens. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So friends, today I say, if you are dealing with grief, if you are dealing with sorrow, take it to him. Take it to him. He is the sorrow bearer. He is the grief carrier. What wonderful explanation of the compassion in the heart of our Lord to be so touched by something that was foreign to him, was external to him. How willingly he took it internal. How willingly he was acquainted with it. How willingly he experienced it. But now third, let's come back to what the theme we've been focusing on for these last few weeks and months. And let's look third at the example of our Lord. The example of our Lord. The one who took on grief and sorrow that was not and did not need to be his, so that he could carry it with us out of a heart of compassion. And let us look at ourselves. Now we come to a season of year that for many of us is a very happy one, and is related, if we go back in our lives, to the very happiest moments of our life. We think back to those times of family together, of friends together, of loved ones, of times with brothers and sisters in Christ, of singing carols and the like. And yet how can also we not be so aware of those in our body and elsewhere who for them this time of year may bring serious sorrow, may bring serious grief. Yes, it is connected to sin, even if not their sin. It may be the death of a relative that was caused by sin going back generations. It may be a sickness that is the result of sin that is here in this world, even if not a personal individual sin. And yet, because sin is still working in this world, so is grief, so is sorrow, so is pain, so is suffering. And the question for us at this, in many ways, very happy season of the year is, how are we to deal, how are we to care for those who are sorrowing and are grieving this season? My question for us tonight is, if Jesus Christ came to bear our griefs and our sorrows, does that mean that we should no longer experience grief and sorrow? Well, the answer biblically is no. The answer experientially is no. Why? Well, look at the example of the godliest men that we've seen. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul, who said that he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The Apostle Paul knew sorrow in a way that I'm sure was greater than the sorrow that any of us have experienced. He said, "Don't you know that what I take on is not just what comes to me daily, but I take on the care of all the churches?" He said to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, "Don't you remember how I preached to you and I exhorted you with tears?" Why? Because he had a consciousness of sin. He had a consciousness of the effects of sin. He saw it. He hated it. He sought to cut it off in all its forms and to strike a blow against it for Christ wherever he could. And that consciousness of that sin, like the Savior's consciousness of sin, led him, the Apostle Paul, to be a man of sorrows. Now let me be clear. Paul said he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. He said that although, like Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Paul's command to us is rejoice always, even through tears, even in sorrows, even in griefs. And Joyce's testimony tonight was a great reminder of that again, the joy that God can bring even in the midst of that sorrow and grief. So what the call tonight is not a call to being a morose person who's not experiencing any joy, who is not experiencing any fulfillment in Christ and who he is. And yet it is a call. If we want to be like the example of our Master, of our Lord and Savior, it will be a willingness to take on griefs and sorrows that are not our own, to internalize what is someone else's sorrow. Now, where do we fall short Where do we fall short in this area? I think if we go back to our explanation for the Savior's sympathy, for his compassion, we'll see a few different areas that can hinder us. First is the consciousness. We can be hindered in our consciousness of sin and suffering. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? He said, hey, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Why? He said, because I've got nobody who will naturally care for your state. Isn't that a sad, sad commentary? He said, there's no one else that's going to care for your state of the church at Philippi. He said, why? Because all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Friends, as long as we're self-centered, as long as we're seeking our own, as long as we're filled with our own problems, our own cares, our own concerns, we're never going to be able to care for the things that are Jesus Christ. By the way, do you notice how Paul equates caring for others with the care of Jesus Christ, with the things of Jesus Christ? To Paul, those are the same thing. All men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And he said, I have no one that naturally cares for your state, for your state. That is to say, if we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, it will come in caring for others and not in simply looking to ourselves. And I think in some cases that lack of consciousness comes from a lack of care and concern and of revulsion to sin. We see someone suffering and we don't see the direct link between the suffering and the sin. And because, in any event, we don't hate sin all that much, we can't be all too grieved about the effects of sin. It's simply, oh, there's someone else suffering. At the Messiah on Friday night, there was a man sitting in front, directly in front of me. I don't know where he came in. He must have come in off the street. He reeked of alcohol. His hair was matted. He looked like his clothes had been on him for some time. And he was disrupting the performance. He would lean over and talk to someone next to him or to someone in front of him. And the couple here on the side would glare at him and say, shh, shh. But he couldn't help himself. At one point, he raised his hand and began conducting along, or he would maybe start humming along or something like that. It was an amazing thing as your feeling of irritation toward him, your fleshly response to him was to get irritated. Then to remember to say, I wonder what griefs this man is dealing with. I wonder what sorrow sin in his life has caused. I wonder where he's going to sleep tonight. I wonder what experience he is going to be his over this Christmas time. And if that is our response to sorrow and to grief, we're getting a little bit of what Jesus Christ experienced on earth. When for him, everything was what tended to move his compassion and to bring that to his sympathy. You see, that's why we also fail not just in our consciousness, but then in our compassion. 1 John tells us of this situation where we see a brother in need and we slam the door of our heart. We slam the door of our compassion because we care for the things of ourselves. Or what about simply caring? Do we fall down in caring where Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens, get your shoulder underneath and lift that burden up? Isn't it interesting that directly before in Galatians 6, 1, it says, hey, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And then what does it say? Bear one another's burdens. I think one sense of what Paul is saying here is, if someone is sinning, you get down and help them with the sin, and then you bear the burdens that of that what that sin is causing. You bear the sorrow and the grief of that sin along with them. You come and take that sorrow that is external to you, and you make it internal. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll ask you to turn there before we close this evening. 1 Corinthians 12 makes this idea so central to the concept of the body. says here in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." What an amazing statement that is. Do you see that's referring to something that is organic? It's not saying, hey, if someone's suffering among you, you go suffer with them. The idea is that when we are in a body, that when we are together united in love, when anyone suffers, there should be an organic suffering with them, bringing their bringing that grief and sorrow that is external to us and making it internal. Now, to do that, friends, we got to know where our members are suffering. We have to know where they're grieving and sorrowing. And my question for you tonight is, do you know which members in our body are suffering through grief and sorrow tonight? Do you know? Doesn't this passage suggest that you should? Doesn't it suggest that we should have such a care and concern and a unity of fellowship one with another that when one member is suffering, the rest of us should be able to say, oh, she's suffering right now. I'm going to come alongside. Doesn't it suggest that if you are struggling with grief and sorrow, if the cares are weighing you down, that you should be willing to bring those forward, to be open about them such that some can come along? Friends, it's very easy for us who are comfortable in our families, comfortable where we are, comfortable even in this church body, not to understand where some people are experiencing, what some people are experiencing, maybe on the periphery of the body, maybe on the outside edge of the body looking in. We're very comfortable in our pew. We're very comfortable with our friends. We're very comfortable with the people we always talk to and we're always with, that we never even know what griefs that one who comes and once in a while in is dealing with. That one who is not fully engaged or fully a part of who we are. So I encourage you this Christmas season, follow the example of our Lord in that consciousness of grief and sorrow that was around him and that willingness to take that and make it a part of himself such that he could bear and carry those sorrows and those griefs. Friends, Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I end with that question tonight that I started with. Are you willing this season to be a man of sorrows, a woman of sorrows, a child of sorrows, a church of sorrows? May God give us grace to follow the example of our Savior, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to strike that blow against sin, and he came to take on our griefs, those that he did not need to take. Oh, Father, what glorious love we see in our Savior. No, I pray that it would inspire our hearts to the same kind of love, to the same kind of compassion, to the same kind of sympathy for those that are suffering, those that are sorrowing, those that are grieving. Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. His work of prompting with our hearts with those who are sorrowing or grieving in our body, those who he would have us, perhaps this week, to reach out and to take on some of that sorrow. May the Spirit of love stir our hearts with his love. Let's take a few moments.
Father, may we follow your example of love and compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.